Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Our scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Isaiah 43, verse 2.
As I was thinking about sharing my testimony for the first time, I wondered, what is a testimony? I mean, I know the general, you know, sense of what one is, but, you know, really just the structure. Like, what do people want to hear about a testimony? I know when I hear a good testimony and I like it, but I just wanted to make sure I stayed focused, because I can tend to get off focus. So why do we like hearing testimonies, and how can I best honor Jesus through sharing some dark times in my life? I love to listen to other people's personal testimonies, not necessarily because of all the dark, gritty parts before they knew Jesus, but more the highlights, like what kind of spiritual questions were they asking at the time, or how did God work miracles in their lives? And I do love it when people talk about what God is doing in their life at the present time. We should share our testimonies more often and be vulnerable and transparent. I think a lot more of us would realize that we're more alike and we have struggles, that for some reason when we get up here, we are afraid to tell others about. But we all do, even 14 years or so after becoming a Christian. They're different struggles, but I still have struggles. And sometimes it may look really good on the outside. I know my mother-in-law, and see, here, look it. I'm not even sticking with my script. I'm so sorry. But I know that my mother-in-law told me one time that somebody came up to her and said, like, you guys just have the perfect family. You know, they Nathan's... His dad is a pastor, and his mom was a teacher. They're both retired now. Nathan has a brother. We're both married with kids. And, you know, I think Nathan's mom, Pat, kind of maybe, like, I don't think she laughed, but, you know, probably chuckled inside a little bit. Like, oh, you don't even know. You know, we have our baggage. So even a pastor's family, you know, well, none of us have it all together. So that's my one time I'm going to go off script here, because it really fits, and I just want to come to you just knowing, like, we are all on the same page struggling together. I did a quick search, though, to find scripture texts that talk about testimonies and sharing what the Lord has done in our lives. There were many verses in the Bible, but I narrowed it down to my two favorites. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." The other Bible text I liked was found in Mark 5:19, when a demon-possessed man was healed by Jesus. The man begged Jesus to let him follow him. Jesus responds to him and says, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And that's from Mark 5:19. The man left Jesus and did as Jesus told him. He went back to the people who knew him before he was healed so that they could see the change within him. The Bible says in Mark 5:20 that they all marveled. That is such a cool word to me. I love to look up definitions of words. The English language is so complex, and just a simple word, if we find it, can resonate within you when you expound and reflect on it. I looked up the word marvel, and good old Merriam-Webster says it means to be filled with intense surprise, wonder, and amazed curiosity. When the people in Decapolis saw how Jesus healed the demon-possessed man, they marveled. The man didn't have to bring anything but himself for others to see what the Lord had done. I imagine him walking straight into town, upright, sober-minded, with great balance and bright eyes for the first time. And people took one look and saw the change in him. And maybe then he shared what the Lord had done. And I bet some of those who marveled made decisions for Christ. Testimonies are a way to show and tell miracles of the Lord when the time is right. We don't bring our favorite old toy, a nice showy dress, or a fancy Ferrari to brag about to our friends. We bring our hearts and our minds to show people through words, with meekness and fear, the hope that we have. Now, I'm not sure that you'll marvel at what I'm about to share of my personal testimony, but my prayer is that you entertain the idea that no matter what your background is, the Lord can work with what you've got. I pray that we all marvel at the goodness of Jesus and that my story will be hidden behind the cross and that you'll reflect upon him and not me. I've prayed asking God how to share some sensitive and personal stories about my journey with Christ. There's no perfect way to share these things, and I couldn't possibly tell you every what I feel is important detail, nor should I. I chose to highlight some moments that were memorable in my transformation from non-belief to love and obedience in Christ. So many of our church members know me, but for those who don't, I feel like I should kind of start at the beginning, and I'll try not to go too much into my past, but just so you guys can kind of get to know me and the history that I come from. But I grew up in Saginaw, Michigan. Anybody from Saginaw? Brenda, Gary, my mom and dad, that's it. Man, well, I'm glad. That's really nice. So I grew up in Saginaw as an only child with a loving mom and dad. They're here right now. And I'm not going to call them out. They're both more shy than I am. How did that happen? I don't know. But they're really shy. So that's the most I'm going to put the heat on them. But they were fairly protective and taught me good morals, to be polite and kind to others. My dad worked in the home improvement business, and still does, and my mom as a dental hygienist most of my life. So I like houses, and I like to keep my teeth nice. So I got that from them. Other things too, but I attended public school from elementary through high school. I knew very few kids and families who spoke of Christianity or Jesus. It was rare that my family and I went to church, maybe once or twice a year on holidays or for a special occasion. But close to the time when I attended junior high school, a few family members, mainly an aunt and a cousin, began telling me more about Jesus. They would give me Christian CDs and Christian books as gifts, and I saw their lives transforming in a peculiar way. I remember, I think my, and these are Christian rock for back then, but my first two CDs were probably like DC Talk and, no, Sixpence None the Richer, and I think Jars of Clay was a third. So some of you maybe remember them, I don't know. A little real rocky. Those were on the shelf just collecting dust. I mean, I didn't want to throw them away. You know, they were a nice, thoughtful gift. But at the same time, I also didn't want to listen to them. But after a few years and probably many prayers of my family, I chose to become a Christian my senior year of high school. And I got involved with a small group of Christian girls at a large Baptist church in Saginaw. Some of them to whom I still keep in contact with today. So these senior girls and I were faithful to God and faithful to meet on a weekly basis to study the Bible. When our Bible study was done, we enjoyed talking about all the things that girls discussed at that time: shopping, future college plans, and boys. I was baptized in a hot tub with this group of friends when we all traveled to Texas for a senior trip with our youth pastor and his family. After I graduated high school, I went to Saginaw Valley State University studying education as my major. My family really wanted me to do education, and I think they knew me better than what I thought I knew about myself. And so, obviously, if you know me, some of you know I have a business degree and a nursing degree. So I resisted my family a lot. I'm sorry. I should have stayed in education. But in 2001, I moved to Grand Rapids following a boy, even though I felt the Lord clearly telling me not to. I changed my major from education to business and transferred to Cornerstone University in Grand Rapids. I struggled and cried, which is an understatement, through my business degree. Accounting and macroeconomics were not my friend. Anybody with me? Did anybody do these courses? And I'm embarrassed because there's probably so many business people in here, and I just told you how terrible I was with my classes. I got myself into heavy debt pursuing an image that simply was not me. I bought a house that I could not afford long term on my income. And while in college, I did land an amazing job as a marketing assistant and events coordinator at the Grand Rapids Press. I led worship on Sundays at a large church in West Michigan. I started playing in a secular band during the weekdays, where we would perform at bars and events in the West Michigan area. And while attending a Nazarene church, I met a famous bass player from a 90s band, and recorded a demo of my original song under our band name, The Stellars. I'm so glad you guys can't look it up on MySpace. Go ahead and try, and you won't dig it out. I think most of those band pages and things are probably gone. So that's good. I was really grateful for that. On the outside, my life looked pretty swell and spectacular from the world's point of view. But my failing marriage caused a lot of emotional pain that led to a short period of, I think as a nurse now, I would never have called it this, and I wondered if I should use this word, but under like nursing standards, I would say I had a short period alcohol addiction and a lot of self-destruction trying to numb that pain. I have two scars from tattoo removals that remind me of that dark time in my life. I felt the weight and the burden of disobedience to God. My emotional pain became a 10 on a scale of 0 to 10, and all of my homemade remedies, boys, drinking, spending money, image, popularity, and music would not heal the pain anymore. I think that I was listening to the words from Under His Wings, and somebody might be able to quote this better than I can, but it said, like, there's no balm. What's that line? There's no balm in Gilead? Is that it? But there's no earthly balm that could, I'm going to paraphrase it, that could have met what my soul needed. So in 2004, my first marriage ended, and during the span of 2 years, I found myself living a pretty sad life, trying to look good on the outside, but hiding my embarrassment and sadness. For 2 years, I spent more money than I made at the Grand Rapids Press on clothing, restaurants, traveling, and parties. I lived an unhealthy lifestyle and was involved in unhealthy relationships with many people who weren't the best of friends or influences on me, nor I to them. Some of the good friends I made at the Nazarene Church deeply cared for me, but I pushed them aside and pursued a dark and selfish path. My breaking point, so to speak, came in the spring of 2006. I'm going to take a drink. And a male coworker who had previously just been a friendly acquaintance started harassing me both at work and outside of work with disturbing phone calls and lingering around my house or places that I would be. After a meeting with the Grand Rapids Press HR department, my manager, and this coworker, he was told to leave me alone or there would be further punitive actions taken. That's a big deal for a young 20-year-old. I don't know how others would have reacted to that situation, but the whole ordeal was just terrifying to me. And then to be brought in by human resources because of what was going on felt like a big deal. So I was so frightened and shaken by this that I stopped eating and drinking for a few days and didn't even realize it. Meanwhile, I had planned a trip to Vermont to visit a friend, and when I arrived, I started feeling really strange. I was terrified, and that's an understatement, and I was actually hallucinating. My friend gave me a cup of water, and it actually tasted like he had put poison in it. That's how strong, how important it is to keep our minds sober and to be healthy. So at my request, I was able to somehow think through all of those things and know that something was not right. So I asked my friend to take me to the hospital, where I stayed for 3 days. I don't really remember what happened for the first day or two, and I think my mom, it was probably terrifying to her because I was in a different state, and I don't think probably she even knew that, I don't even know if she could get a hold of me for the first couple of days, and I honestly was out of it. I was probably being rehydrated in some way and just resting, but I stayed for 3 days trying to recover physically and gain an understanding of my reality again. So in a nutshell, I guess you could say I had a mental breakdown. After I returned to the Grand Rapids Press from Vermont, I found myself lying on a futon in the basement of my friend Kelly's house, scared to go back to my home in the city. Kelly's home was a safe place in a suburban subdivision. I was away from the clubs and the noisy city where I could reflect on my experience in Vermont, and specifically how far I had wandered away from the Lord. I had no one left to turn to who could give me answers and healing except for God. I surrendered to Jesus all that that had been in my life up to that point. And before I went to sleep, I prayed and talked to God and begged him to help me get out of the mess that I was in. I went to sleep that night and had a dream that I'll share with you all. A dream I've only shared with Nathan and a few close people. It's kind of a little weird. I mean, you guys may not see it as so, but, you know, when you talk about dreams, I don't want anybody to get weirded out and think I'm prophesying or anything. So just keep that in mind. This is a very special moment between the Lord and I. That in my dream, I was in an ocean swimming and surrounded with my friends and family who were also enjoying the water. A large wave formed in the far distance, but moved closer to the shore, climbing higher and higher. But I was terrified in my dream, and I looked at my friends and family and anxiously anticipated our fate. This was a tsunami that could not be stopped, and we would all perish. I could not, in this dream, in my humanity, stop this tsunami. So I turned with my back to the wave and my face to the shore, and I closed my eyes in my dream and said, "Lord, help me." And seconds later, the tsunami hit, but it felt like a gentle nudge to the shore. And I looked around, and my family and friends were all spared, and then I woke up. This dream meant something, and I couldn't put my finger on it, but I know the angst and the frustration that Nebuchadnezzar felt as he woke from a dream that meant something, and he couldn't put his finger on it. I wish I would have had Daniel back then. Maybe he could have interpreted for me. But knowing that the Lord is trying to say something and get to us and not being able to hear the spiritual message is agonizing. And I was desperate to understand when I woke from this dream. Before I even left the futon, I opened my flip phone. Do you remember those? Does anybody still have one? Okay. But I opened my flip phone and checked my email as I normally did in my morning routine. And the first email was a daily devotion that I had subscribed to, and because of my dream, I read it, searching for some kind of answer as to what my dream meant. And the devotion began with Isaiah 43:2 and said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." Would that have hit you if you had that dream and that was the scripture you woke up to? I've never asked anybody that question, and it's good to see heads because I wondered, I don't wonder that now. It doesn't seem like a coincidence to me now, you know, but I wonder, does anybody out there just think that was a coincidence? But I don't think that it was. I was so intrigued and curious that I went to the Bible and read the rest of Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, at the beginning says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine." And I did not think I was going to cry, but that is powerful. That he knows Hillary and that he calls me by my name and he calls each of you by your name. And then heading down to Isaiah 43:12, God says, "I have declared and saved you. I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." Now, I knew enough about the Bible to be dangerous back then. I had read and studied a lot of the Bible in college and through church Bible studies, which I attended, but in hindsight, probably took the scriptures out of the proper context unintentionally. But this was simple, and if you've been studying this quarter's Sabbath school lesson on Isaiah, you're learning that Isaiah was meant for Israel, but also meant for us too. So let me take a moment to tell you a little bit about this book and how it moved me to obey and listen to God. And I hope that if you haven't started the quarterly, that you go in the library, if we have any left, and you grab it. Better late than never. Does anyone else pick up the Sabbath School quarterly and quickly turn to the first introduction to see who wrote the quarterly? Okay. I do, because there's this little italicized that will say, who wrote that? And I always like it because sometimes you know who the person is and it just makes it that more personal. But don't miss the intros. They are gripping. I was thrilled to see that this quarterly on Isaiah was written by a family friend and professor at Andrews University. I admit that I don't usually study the Sabbath School quarterly, mainly because I have kids and I'm making sure they study. So I'm learning with them, which is good. But because it was written by someone I know and about the book of Isaiah, it inspired me to participate again with the rest of the world and dive back into Isaiah, or at least with the rest of the Adventist church. So Dr. Roy Gain writes in his introduction to the book of Isaiah about how the people of Judah, or the chosen people, were sinking deeper into moral weakness with greed, vanity, and pride. In a nutshell, this was me. I couldn't have said it better, but Gain continues explaining that Isaiah, in his writings, is wanting to preserve his nation's identity by taking a remnant from a state of denial, and I'm going to add this, denial about who they were, and anchoring them to reality. It's mind-blowing. I wish I could, like, sit here and put those emoticons up on the screen, like, for my feelings sometimes. But let me say that again. The state of denial and anchoring them to reality. So if you think back to, I was living this life in a state of denial about who I was. And God was going to anchor me to reality. But in summary, Isaiah would call upon the people to behold their holy God, the Creator who knew them intimately. And God would redeem them from the fire if only they would listen and obey. If I could insert that emoticon right now, it would be the mind-blown one. Does anybody know what that looks like? It's like your head and pfft. I mean, yes, I love those. This is the age-old story of us people. We are in a state of denial about who we are. The choices we make, the selfishness, greed, vanity, hypocrisy, and I could go on and on about our filth and about my filth. Taken from my husband Nathan's sermon last Sabbath, I don't know how we got like two Sabbath of the halls in a row, so I'm sorry about that, but he said we are, if he quoted from the Bible, we're poor, blind, and naked. But I thought that I looked pretty good decked out in my thrift store clothing to fit the part of the indie Christian rocker back then. And again, looked like, as Daniel Gooden said a couple weeks ago, looked like Mr. Potato Head. Did you guys catch that? That was awesome. And when I finally saw clearly, I realized how pitiful I was without the Lord and how patient, merciful, loving, and amazing He is to me. The night before my breakthrough with the Lord, I went to bed ashamed and fearful with no hope, and the next day woke up with a clearer vision of my reality. I ultimately understood God saying, not in an audible voice, but in my heart, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine." Where shame and guilt had wreaked havoc, beholding and claiming God brought life and hope back to my soul. God was beginning to unveil and show me His truth. He was calling me out of Egypt, confusion, and darkness. Well, I continued my job at the Grand Rapids Press, going to work daily, but struggling financially to pay the mortgage on my home, finish paying for my business degree at an expensive private school, struggling to pass macroeconomics, which I had failed once before, and struggling to leave some unhealthy relationships behind. These seemed like tsunamis to me, and something that would cause me to drown. But God was clearly speaking to me, and I could no longer deny His power to break the wave of that tsunami in my life. If only I would trust and obey the Lord. I started searching for Him by attending different denominational churches and even a Jewish synagogue with some Jewish friends. I never left the thought of Jesus, though, because I knew He made bold claims about who He was. And I believed in the work He had started in me a long time ago when I first became a Christian. As I was on my quest to learn more about the truth about God, an old friend of mine at the Grand Rapids Press asked me to do a Bible study with her. This old roommate, she was an old roommate, but let me tell you a story about this, is that we had parted ways when she wasn't paying her rent. With that house that I couldn't afford, I would have girl roommates here and there at times that would help pay for my rent. It's really difficult when you're friends with somebody and they're paying you rent. But, so, she wasn't paying rent and was acting strange after attending an evangelistic series in which she responded through a flyer that we got in the mail. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And I thought she had completely lost her marbles. A few times, I even remember Pastor Mark Howard and a group of Adventists studying the Bible at my house. But I would retreat to my bedroom to avoid these people that thought they knew more about the Bible than I did. Does anybody know Pastor Mark Howard? Okay. I know, I don't mean to name drop, but probably for some of you, he's at the conference now. Does he head Sabbath school? I'm trying to think of his personal ministries now. So I got to know him back when he was a new pastor. But after evicting my roommate, her and I continued to work at the press together. She in advertising and me in marketing. And we would pass by each other in the hallway and turn our heads. How childish was that? But I was in my 20s, so we can all forgive what we did in our 20s, right? Well, once in a while, we had to communicate because we both led school tours through the press. We would be civil when we had to communicate on that. But after about a year of her and I being disconnected, we both seemed to be having a change of heart and almost simultaneously reached out to one another. We made plans and met for sushi downtown and reconnected as friends. She seemed to have changed as well. It was good and therapeutic for both of us to reconnect and not rehash all of the old stuff. But as I told her all of the stresses happening in my life, she seemed to have some kind of answer for my questions and fears and asked if I would like to study the Bible with her. I agreed to meet for breakfast each week and go over a study together of what Seventh-day Adventists believe to be the foundational truths of the Bible. I think she got me at breakfast, like saying, we'll meet for breakfast each week. If you ever want to like study the Bible with somebody, just plan to meet for breakfast. But soon I started meeting with others who were studying Adventist beliefs as well. And eventually, another evangelistic series came around to a small church called Resurrection Promises Hope SDA Church. That's a mouthful. Which is now Kentwood Seventh-day Adventist Church, south of Grand Rapids. I met Pastor Mark Howard more officially, as he was the pastor of the church hosting the seminars. Chad and Fadia Cruiser were Bible workers who were leading the health seminar and evangelistic meetings at the time. If you don't know their names, look up Health and Homestead on YouTube. I'm not getting paid for this advertisement, but they're my friends, and you'll find more blessings as the Cruisers have expanded their ministry and create really great, like, National Geographic style presentations and documentaries. So I attended the meetings and began deeper studies about Adventist beliefs and baptism with Pastor Howard. I still had a nagging question about something in my life that may seem ridiculous to others and even does to me looking back. But I asked Pastor Howard one morning at breakfast, and no other pastor could answer this for me in a way that satisfied. But I asked him why God had allowed me to go through with a previous marriage when I was a Christian, and why he didn't help me to have the courage to leave that relationship. And Pastor Howard seemed like he had been anointed with a divine answer. That is so simple. But he said, he explained to me that he really thought that God had allowed me to make my own choice, my own decision, so that I could see that when I chose not to follow him, that it would lead to unhappiness and destruction. I remember a story about Ellen White that Pastor Howard had told where she had written someone a letter. She had written a man a letter pretty much predicting what his life would be like if he didn't follow God. And I wish I could find that story, but if anybody knows of it, let me know. And I want to say that he opened it later in life. He hadn't opened it for years and years, and he saw that that was exactly what had happened. And it could have been something very generic, because honestly, all of our stories are the same. The greed, the vanity, the selfishness. I mean, if somebody had written me the same letter back in my 20s, it would have been the same had I opened it 5 to 6 years later, that said, not a threat, but a warning that this is what your life will look like when you look back on it. But after this conversation with Pastor Howard, a burden was lifted, and I could see God now as loving and patient with me, even though I chose to disobey and not heed his warnings. At the same time as all these changes were taking place and I was studying the Bible again, I had a few Jewish friends who intrigued me. I would ask them questions about their beliefs, and their responses seemed more like traditions and culture and family. I continued studying Adventist theology with my Jewish friends in mind and was thinking about the life of Jesus as a Jew and what that would have meant to his life and his relationship with the Father. I found the answer to my question when I learned about the Sabbath and the sanctuary. And this truth and teaching resonated with me, how God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were together in the beginning and collaborated when creating the world. The New Testament Jesus was involved in the creation story and the Sabbath at the beginning. Jesus was woven throughout Old Testament sanctuary and sacrifice. Jesus was within the Ten Commandments and said that we should show him our love by keeping those commandments. One of those commandments, which was the Sabbath, a day to rest and reflect on God's hand in the making of our human lives. And even after Jesus came to earth, he still regarded and kept the seventh-day Sabbath. Then, after he died for our sins as the prophesied sacrificial lamb, he fulfilled once and for all the payment of our sins, but did not do away with the commandments of the Old Testament. Rather, he showed us how we should live out our lives striving for relationship with him within those commandments. And even further, how we are to remember the Sabbath during the end of time and in heaven. I'm going to stop there with my preaching and with all the Bible recap, but my curiosity about the Jewish people was so important in completing some missing pieces that would strengthen my trust in the Bible and in Jesus. I couldn't understand macroeconomics, but I was surely getting the bigger picture of what the Lord had to tell me. But back to the evangelistic meetings I was attending, somewhere in the middle of a 3-week nightly series, I became overwhelmed. If any of you, Paul, have been to those meetings, I'd love to hear how you felt, or somebody else, because meeting after meeting after meeting, they're wonderful, but it's a lot of information and feelings and things to take in. So I empathize with anybody who's gone through that and gone through that process. And it's wonderful, but it's overwhelming. But Pastor Howard has reminded me a few times of one night how I sprinted out of the meeting when it was over. He always laughs because apparently the topic that night wasn't even that controversial. But whatever was going on inside of my heart at the time felt like a great controversy, and it overwhelmed me. And I can confirm that I did walk very fast out of the meeting. I wasn't that rude to sprint. But I had a deep desire to just go and cry and have a moment alone. Maybe that's just us women. It was like, I just needed to cry. But Pastor Howard, he must have noticed me bolting, and he ran out behind me saying, "Hillary, wait." If I recall correctly, he noticed something in my body language that communicated I was not okay, and he wanted to make sure that I knew he was a friend and that he was happy to have me at the meetings. I don't know what would have happened had he not run out to catch me that night. Maybe I wouldn't have known how important I was to God and how close I was to the edge of either walking away from Christianity forever or finally making a decision for Christ once and for all. What happened after Pastor Howard called out, "Hillary, wait," was a softening of my heart and a turning toward God as I suddenly saw that Pastor Howard was just an earthly example of a heavenly Father who had been chasing after me. God had been wooing me for a long time back to him, and the enemy's seduction no longer had a hold on my heart. God had redeemed me and said, "You are mine." And after that experience with Pastor Howard and with God, I started studying to become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. There's a song called "Painting Pictures of Egypt," and I wish I would have had enough time to have practiced it and done special music, but that would have just added one more thing on my plate, so I didn't. I'll sing it sometime, but it's called "Painting Pictures of Egypt" by Sarah Groves, that I listened to a lot during that time. The chorus says, "I've been painting pictures of Egypt and leaving out what it lacks. The future feels so hard and I want to go back. But the places that used to fit me cannot hold the things I've learned. Those roads were closed off to me while my back was turned." This song resonated with me at the time. I was learning too much truth about the Bible that I never knew before. While I was studying the Bible and turning my life towards God, he had closed off the road to Egypt, where I had experienced so much pain and sin. I couldn't go back to that because now I knew too much about God. After much deliberation, I was baptized in April of 2006, the second time. I wasn't perfect when I was baptized. Were any of you? Good. If I had waited for perfection, I would have never taken that pivotal step. But I believed the truth of the Adventist Church and wanted to continue learning about God with this people and this church. And even after, 14 years, I'm still not perfect. So after about a year after I was baptized, I headed to our family cabin in Lewiston, Michigan by myself for a weekend. At our cabin deep in the woods where I could disconnect from technology, I took some time to reflect on the miracles that God had done. I wrote these miracles down to remember them as my Ebenezer stones. Does that word ring a bell to anyone? Can anybody guess the song it comes from? It does come from the Bible. Well, I learned about Ebenezer Stone from the song "Come Thy Fount" and studied out what it meant. Ebenezer was a location of a battle between the Israelites and the Philistines. It's first mentioned as a place where the Philistines defeat the Israelites. God allowed the Israelites to be defeated because of their disobedience. Does this sound familiar? However, the second time the Ebenezer stone is mentioned is found in 1 Samuel 7, 2 through 14, when the Israelites finally get back on track with God, and God helps them to defeat the Philistines. Samuel offers a sacrifice, placing a stone as a memorial of what the Lord had done for them when they were obedient. When they would see this place, this stone, and come back to it, they would remember that the Lord was victorious in their lives. So during that weekend that I went to the cabin, I wrote down the tsunamis in my life that at one time looked as though they would defeat me. Here are my Ebenezer stones. The Lord preserved my life through a very deep and dark depression and mental health crisis. And anybody who's gone through that, I remember I had a studio apartment in Grand Rapids, and I was taking some medication that can cause suicidal thoughts. And I was not a person that would ever have thought that I would have that thought. And I called my dad, I think, to say, come and get me. I was having those thoughts that were so unlike me, and I knew, and I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit protected me during that time, that I was really out of my mind. And I just say that it's a very vulnerable thing to admit that, but I really do think it's important because it's made me see and have a compassion for people who do get to that point. It's very real. And I don't know if it's demon possession or what it is, but for me, it very much felt like that. So he preserved my life. He helped me to quickly sell the home that I couldn't afford. He helped me to pass macro and microeconomics on my second try. He helped me to begin a plan of paying off my financial debt. He helped me to find an even better job, better paying job with more stability, because back in, that was 2006-ish, that the press was letting go of people at a rapid pace because nobody was reading the newspaper anymore. They were going to the internet for news. He helped me to end some relationships that were not good friendships and influences on my spiritual life. He helped me repair relationships that I had ruined. These were very big miracles in my life, and God honored my obedience to him, showing me that when I was at my weakest, he was strong. I have been a Seventh-day Adventist Christian for almost 14 years now. A lot's happened during that time, and my journey has not always been easy, nor did I expect it to be. I'll save some miracles for another sermon, if I'm ever asked. But here are some things that I do frequently to continue growing closer to God. Not that I'm an expert by any means, but I pray often, especially now that I have little girls. It's such a wonderful, they just reveal what I need to change in my life, because I would have never done this before. But there's times that it gets really hairy in my house as a stay-at-home mom. It's actually harder than working at the hospital sometimes. And I'm just like, girls, we need to pray. We need to pray. Like, mama's going to lose it, and you're losing it. So I pray often, and those girls have been wonderful for that. I pray throughout the day without ceasing. I pray when I'm having conversations with people. Did you know that's possible? To look somebody in the eye and to be praying and to listen to them at the same time? If you struggle with your relationships with people, pray. Pray and ask God to tell you what to say. And pray and ask him to be selfless and a servant to others. I surround myself with a good Christian support system in my family and friends. I listen and observe what the Lord is doing in all of your lives. And you've probably been at the receiving end of my interrogating questions. I'm sorry, that's just what I do. I love people, and I like to get to know them. But I listen and observe your lives and take them into consideration and challenge myself when I come up short. I allow the Lord to rebuke me which is something I never used to do. And I think that's called pride, which Nathan spoke about last week. But because in Hebrews 12:6, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." And in Proverbs 3:12, Solomon writes, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." You didn't spank me enough. I was an only child, remember? I was kind of spoiled. More recently, I have learned to repent often, and especially when I feel that knot of shame in my heart. It really feels good to repent. Have you done it lately? Another story, and she in here? She's not in here. Something happened with a group of friends and I about a year ago, and I'm going to point her out because she's not in here, but Ashley walked away from a conversation, and she texted us, friends, and said, "I'm really sorry for what I said," and I'm not going to reveal. Sorry, Ashley, I'm talking about you for a second. But she texted us and said, "I'm really sorry for what I said." And I'm not going to tell you what was said, and I had never even thought she needed to apologize. But man, she showed me what a relief it is off our hearts to say, "I am sorry," to each other and to God. It feels good. Do it. But I repent often. There was a time in my life when I thought I knew everything and had the answers. Ask my parents. Maybe I still do. It's important to confess our sin and repent while allowing the Lord to work within us. I've seen so many changes, even in the past 6 months of my life, by making this an important part of my relationship with Jesus. I encourage each of you to turn toward the Lord. I use that word, and I feel like I need to quote this couple. They speak a lot about marriage. It's called the Gottman Institute. And I read a lot of their things that they put out on Instagram. It helps with your marriage. But they talk a lot about turning towards your partner. Now, what's the opposite of that you're doing? You're turning away from them. And we've done that at so many times. I'm a good stonewaller. Is that what you would say? It's like, I shut down, and I'm like, I'm done. I'm not talking. Nathan always is like, "What does that mean, I'm done?" Is that right?
It can mean a lot of things.
It can mean a lot of things. I don't even know what it means when I'm in the heat of the moment, but usually I'm done. But I explain that, so if you haven't heard of the Gottman Institute and you want some good marriage advice, it's great. But they use that a lot about turning towards each other. But I'm applying it here to turn toward the Lord. Because back then, when I was running away from the Lord, I wasn't turning towards him. I was resisting him. So whatever you've been resisting him on, I don't know what that is, what you bring to the table today. You know, and I know I probably have some things I know need to go home and reflect on, but turn toward the Lord. Allow him to work in your life. Proclaim the miracles he has done and tell others about them. Especially during this time when we can see the trouble brewing on this earth, and the contractions and pains of labor are getting closer, we can encourage each other in our faith and how the Lord is gently moving us to shore of a peaceful heaven if we have followed him and believe in Christ, trusting and obeying him. And as we face the tribulations at the end of time, we can carry out our testimonies and our Ebenezer stones and the word of God in our hearts to help get us through.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.